Tonight, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to finish up 1 Thessalonians tonight as we're going to take verses 23 through 28. Verses 23 through 28 is divided up into two messages, two presentations. The first is verses 23 and 24, the provision of the Lord, verses 23 and 24. And secondly, the participation of the saints, four things about that in verses 25 through 28. In this last chapter, we have entitled it, The Testimony of the Saints Before Christ Comes Back. We saw in verses 1 through 11 that when Christ comes at His second coming, that it is going to be like a thief in the night. Secondly, that what are His people to be doing prior to and looking forward to His coming? To be watching and to be sober. We saw last week in verses 12 through 22. We saw actually 15 commands, if you counted them. They're all in the present imperative, imperative being the tense of the command. And there are 15 commands, the first dealing in verses 12 through 13, dealing with leadership. And that had to do with being at peace amongst ourselves, to recognize the people who are in the Lord's work, who are laboring, who are warning, who are working and teaching in the Lord's work, and recognize them for the work's sake, not for them as people, individuals, to elevate them above everyone else, but actually just take note of them for the work's sake. And we saw in Hebrews chapter 13 that the Lord burdens those in positions of leadership for the souls of those who are in their care. And so the writer of Hebrews says for them to be in obedience and to be in submission so that those can serve without grief, and they can serve with an untroubled heart, because the Lord does trouble, and we all know that with friends and family members and co-workers that are on our hearts that need the Lord. And sometimes it creates a little bit of stress, and a lot of times also lack of sleep as we pray for them and they're on our minds. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that his care over all the churches, that he went without sleep. You can just imagine Paul pacing the floor praying for those assemblies that were out of God's order. And so we saw last week that that we are to be at peace amongst ourselves, and that we are to basically give everybody a break. They're trying to follow the Lord, trying to serve the Lord, and those who are serving should serve without a burden, grief, and distraction. But then Paul rattled off about 14 other commands in dealing with our participation with ourselves, about prayer, about giving thanks, about the work of the ministry, and about proving all things and holding to the good, that is that which is noble. And in verse 22 he says, continually abstain from every form of evil. That's where we left off with last week. Now, verses 23 and 24, and we've entitled this section, The Provision of the Lord. It is interesting that there are two verbs in verse 23. And it is called the optative mood. Doesn't mean anything to most people, but it's very important. It's translated with the word may. It's actually a prayer of Paul, but it's in the optative mood. Now, what that means is that Paul is praying for something to happen for them which has already been promised to happen. Okay? He's praying for the Lord to minister to them and provide for them something that has been already promised to happen. And that's given to us in verse 24. Let me read verses 23 and 24 for you. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. So the word sanctify, may he do this for you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so you have two verbs there, the word sanctify and the word preserved. And he's praying for them that what God had promised, that this would take place. It's a certainty that's going to happen, but it's an ongoing process. And so he says, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your spirit and your soul and your body be preserved blameless in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 24. It tells us why he used the optative mood and why that is used to show that he's praying for something that's promised to happen that will happen. It says, the one who is calling you is faithful, who also will do it. Not a maybe. It's a promise. God is going to completely set his people apart. That's what sanctify means. And God is going to take our whole spirit, our whole psyche or soul, and our whole body, and it'll be preserved in the day of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to do it. It's a promise. It's not a wish. It's not a prayer that he might do it. Paul is just saying, here's what the Lord promised to do, and he will do it. So my prayer for you is that may he do this for you completely. Now let's take it apart here. Verse 23. Now the God of peace himself, may he sanctify you completely. The word sanctify, again, means to set apart. But he uses the word completely. That is, we are set apart for his purposes. But when he comes for us and we go to be with him forever in eternity, in that day when he comes, we're going to be sanctified completely. We are completely sanctified now. He has us completely set apart. And yet, on the other hand, we're wrestling with the flesh issue and we're wrestling with the world. But someday we're going to be set apart completely, where there is no pain, there is no sin, there is no flesh to wrestle with. And our body, soul, and spirit is going to be made complete, and we are going to be in him. So the first prayer, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. Paul presents the three elements that make up every human being. It's a great study in and of itself. But just to gain some understanding with the short time that we have tonight, every human being is made up of spirit, soul, and body. There's three elements or three parts that make up a person's life: spirit, soul, and body. Now, just from a grammar or Greek standpoint, when the word soul is used, when it's just soul and body, the word soul has to do with the mind and the spirit. But when all three are used, the word soul has to do with the mind. In other words, spirit, the word soul is the word psyche. It's where we get a word psyche from. So there's the spirit, there's my psyche, and there's my physical body. Those three elements make up me as a person. And Paul is looking forward to that day when all three of these elements are united. And he's praying now that we be preserved blameless in that day, completely in our whole spirit, our whole psyche, and our whole body. Now, this is very interesting, taking each one of those. So may your whole spirit. Every human being has a spirit. Spirit, soul, and body. But the Bible teaches that a person without Christ, a person that has never received Jesus Christ, they are dead spiritually to God in their spirit, though they have spirit. Everybody's made up of spirit. That's the real me on the inside, is my spirit. When I die, my spirit is going to leave my body, and my body is going to be left lying there dead somewhere. The word death literally means separation. My spirit has separated me from my body, therefore my physical body has experienced death. I've separated from it. But my spirit is who I really am. I can remember the time that Patty gave birth to our children, and she did it by C-section, cesarean. And they had the sheet right at her neck, and she was awake through the whole thing. And it was amazing to see a human being who's looking at you and talking with you, and then looking down here and see them open. You can see their organs and see everything that's going on there. It's like There's no person inside there. It's just a functioning physical body. And yet you look and there's life speaking to you. But you look in there and it's like, oh my, you know. So it's because she's spirit. Her existence as a person, she is a spirit. Every person is made up of spirit. But the Bible teaches, according to Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, that before you come to know Christ, you're dead spiritually in your trespasses and sins. It's as if you, and your spirit is separated from God, therefore it's spiritual death. Though I have a spirit that functions, I'm actually functioning in spiritual death. So Jesus said in John chapter 3, verses 3 and 5 to Nicodemus, that the remedy to the situation is a spiritual birth. You need to be born from above. You're dead spiritually. And he said in verse 5 of chapter 3 that you must be born of the Spirit of God. It is necessary to be born of the Spirit of God to remedy the situation. Only when Christ's Spirit comes into our hearts are we born, made alive spiritually. Galatians 4:7 says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So the Spirit of Christ comes into our hearts. John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, we know that we abide in Him and He abides in us because of the Spirit that He's given to us. He said it again in 1 John 4:13. In Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, it says, we who have received Christ, we are partakers of the divine nature. We're participating with Him. His Spirit has come into our spirit, and we now have interaction with Him. And in our spirit now is where He dwells. We're alive to God. Try to talk to somebody who doesn't know Christ, they're spiritually dead. They think you're nuts, think you're a wacko, a fanatic, religious fanatic. You know, waiting for the next comet to come by with a spaceship behind it or something, you know. A person needs a spiritual birth. Then Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. So we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Our spirits are completely sealed so that nothing can penetrate it, to where Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we are those who are being kept by the power of God until our salvation comes. So, my spirit is dead until Christ comes into my spirit. Then I'm alive to God. And His Spirit lives in my spirit, is one with my spirit, and His Spirit seals my spirit. My spirit now belongs to Christ. There isn't any way that Satan can ever penetrate the Holy Spirit in my spirit. See, that's the message of the gospel, even for Christians. Is that if there's any hassle going on, if Satan is ever hassling us, it's always out here. In fact, we're going to see in a moment the word psyche is the arena. According to the Bible, the word psyche is the arena in which all the action is taking place. It's happening all up here. It's not in our spirit. It's in our mind. That's the arena. You see, the Holy Spirit is feeding impulses, thoughts, energy thoughts to our mind, but Satan also is bombarding the mind. So here's where everything meets, right up here. Satan's bombarding the mind with stress and pressure and thoughts, and the Holy Spirit is feeding from the Word of God, which is why I'm glad we spend so much time in the Word, is because the Holy Spirit continued to feed the Word into the arena, you know, to do battle with and to cause us to be persuaded by and make decisions. To submit to God's Word and God's Spirit and to receive the cleansing and ministry that comes from God's Word. But the soul, the psyche, is the arena. Colossians 3:2, Paul says, set your mind on things above, not things on the earth. And so there's a battle going on where Satan is trying to get at us from the earth and the Lord wants us to set our mind on the things that are above. And so we're constantly pulled in this tug of war. But the psyche, the mind, and actually it's not the psyche itself, but it's the influence of the mind and its perceptions, is what Paul said in Ephesians 4:23, that we are to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. That's the perceptive processes of the psyche itself. In Romans 12:2, Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, you see. So there's a process going on here where the Lord is concerned about what we think and how our thought processes are. It's interesting, the psyche is the arena. That once you're saved, God's Spirit now ministers into the arena, thought processes, and in fact changes, transforms the grid of the mind to how we think and how we view things of life. So a person is made up of spirit, a person is made up of the psyche, and a person is made up of the body. Interesting, there is a difference in the Bible between the body and what the body is made up of, the flesh. Okay? And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:19 that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, but not the flesh. The body is made up of the flesh, but that's not what he's talking about. The body is the container in which Christ dwells, but Christ does not dwell in my flesh. In fact, Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, he says, there is no good thing in me that is in my flesh. And it was from his flesh and the propensity of the flesh and the desires of the flesh that were drawing him away to do the things in the flesh and the things in the world that were away from Christ. He was now a spiritual creation. And he's being drawn away by the flesh into the world, like he said in Ephesians chapter 2, that before we came to know Christ, that we were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. It's kind of interesting. The flesh was feeding the mind, you see. Now the Holy Spirit is feeding the mind and the flesh is there too. The difference between a Christian and a non-Christian, a non-believer only has one thing feeding the brain. Let's go do this. And they go. You know, that's just the way it is. But with a Christian has two things going on. They have a battle where a non-believer does not have a battle. The believer has the Holy Spirit there going, no, don't do that. Because God's Word says, and I will be there to help you when you make your decision to be obedient. I mean, that's all that's going on in a believer's mind. A non-believer does not have that going on, you see. And so, in my body, I contain the Holy Spirit. But my flesh is still under sin. Paul said in Romans 8:7 that the flesh, the mind of the flesh, it's the way the flesh flows in its direction and desires, cannot submit to the law of God. In fact, it is hostile against the things of God. It's got a mind of its own. There is a mind of the Spirit and there is a mind of the flesh, and it just continues, the battle continues to rage on. But the good part about it is, in Galatians 5:17, Paul says that the Holy Spirit was given to keep us from doing the things that we desire to do. Now that's what makes the Christian life tough. There are things that I want to do. There are things that I prefer to do. In fact, I would prefer to do things a little differently than the way God has things set up. But the Holy Spirit is there to keep me. Galatians 5:17 says, For the flesh fights against the Spirit, and the Spirit is against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you desire to do. In other words, the Holy Spirit has been given to keep me from going on my own and going away from Christ. He keeps me. Now, that's a great blessing that what Paul is praying for here. If we have that understanding, and go back and read this verse again, now The God of peace himself sanctify you completely. That is, bring you to that point when you're completely set apart for him, that is, away from sin, pain, flesh, world, and you're completely set apart with him throughout eternity. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless in the coming, that is, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when he comes, I am actually being preserved blameless. Ephesians chapter 1 says that one day, that's the great work of Christ, that because of his work for me on the cross, that when I stand before him, I am going to be blameless. Because my record, my sin is going to be wiped out and blotted out. And blameless just literally means there's nothing on your record. You are not going to be put to the blame. No blemish, no spot. The Lamb of God has taken it away. And so he says in verse 24, now the one who is calling you, notice how it's translated. It's a participle, calling. He's continually doing it. He has called us and we've received him. And he's continually calling us and drawing us to him. Now the one who is calling you is faithful, who also will do it. It's a promise. All of this is my body, soul, and spirit. One day is all going to be united, according to 1 Corinthians 15. My body is going to be changed into a spiritual body. And my spirit, my mind, that is the psyche, not the physical functioning part, but the perceptive part of my mind, along with a spiritual body, it's all going to be united into spirit, with the Spirit of Christ, throughout eternity. And Paul sees that one day. He says, my prayer for you is what the Lord has promised and what He is going to do for you is going to be realized in your life. And he's not saying that hoping that it happens. He's actually praying out loud to show them, look what the end result is going to be. You know, when He comes for us, look, we're going to look back and say, you know, the Lord set me apart for Him then. And while I was in this pilgrimage on the earth, He preserved me. He kept me in His power. He kept me body, soul, and spirit. So that when He would arrive, I would stand before Him blameless in His love because of His sacrifice for me. And on top of that, He takes this old body and changes it into a spiritual body to where everything is now spirit and united and finalized. And we're all set apart from the world and sin and Satan, and we belong to Him throughout eternity, nothing to come between us. That's quite a provision. It's a great blessing and prayer there. Now verses 25 through 28, there are four things about the participation of the saints as Paul signs off his letter. He says, brothers, continually pray concerning us. That's the literal translation. While we are on this pilgrimage, we're looking forward to that day when we're complete and whole and perfect and united spiritually. Body, soul, and spirit, what the Lord has done for us by keeping us and preserving us is finally realized. We're with Him throughout eternity, but in the meantime, we are going through this struggle with the flesh. We're going through this struggle with the world and with sin and weakness. Therefore, Paul says, pray continually concerning us. We need to pray for one another. Secondly, verse 26, greet all the brothers in a holy kiss. It's called a holy kiss, mainly because it is not a human affection, a kiss of affection. It is a holy kiss. It is a kiss that is set apart. It is actually a greeting. It says, greet all of the brothers in a holy kiss. Now, in those days, as it is today in the Middle East, a kiss was equivalent to our handshake. And so coming up and not giving somebody an affectionate kiss, but actually kissing on the cheek would be equivalent to our handshake. It's like greeting family, you see. And so in Paul's days in the churches, they treated each other like family and greeted each other, not with kissing, but with a holy kiss. Years ago, when we had Bible studies out in the park, we had a problem with a young man who took this scripture literally, and some of the girls came up and complained that he quoted scripture at them, and I guess he was going around kissing all the girls, you know. And so we had to pull him aside, and he says, well, see, it says right here. And so we said, yeah, no, it's a holy kiss. It is not a human affection kiss. And I says that, and that was for Paul's day as far as greeting. But if you're going to come, you're going to have to not physically touch anyone. Well, he didn't receive it very well. In fact, he left and never came back. He got pretty angry and said that we were keeping him from fulfilling God's word. Interesting. But in Paul's day, it was a holy kiss. A family greeting. Kiss on the cheek type of greeting. Thirdly, verse 27. He says, I charge you in the Lord for the letter, that is the letter that he has just written, to be read to all the holy brothers. The word holy is in the text for King James, but not for some of the other manuscripts. So he wants the letter to be read to all the brothers. This is an important letter. He just didn't want it a Bible study or have it read one time. He wanted everybody to hear it. He wanted it read for everybody that was there. And lastly, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to read it to you literally because for many, many years I just totally missed exactly what Paul is saying. And I think the English has too. Here's how it literally reads. You'll notice that there's only one word difference. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ with you. Notice the verb is or be. It's in italics. It's not there. He's not wishing. He's not saying, may His grace be with you, like we would say to one another. You know, go in peace. You know. The Greek text makes it a fact. There's no verb there. The grace of the Lord is with you. That's something to realize, that everything that He has said in this letter is brought about by the grace of God that is with us. It's not a wish. May His grace be with you, as if maybe it will not be, you know. And it's not a benediction either. He's not pronouncing a blessing upon them. He's giving them the bottom line fact. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with you. Wherever you go and in everything that happens, it's God's grace ministering His mercy and all of these provisions and blessings to you. Remember that. Wherever you go, God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with you. He says, Amen. Now, some manuscripts actually put a footnote at the end of the text. And I should read that to you just so you know it's there. In some manuscripts it says, to the Thessalonians, first written from Athens. Kind of interesting. But that ends our study in 1 Thessalonians of Paul's letter to them, encouraging them that they had started right. They received the word of God in much affliction. He was worried about them, sent Timothy, who encouraged them, brought a word back to Paul to let him know they're doing fine. They're still suffering, but they still have faith. But they had a question for you about the coming of the Lord. What about the ones who have died? And so Paul went off on a, not only to instruct them about the coming of the Lord, that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are living and remaining on the earth will be caught up with them for a meeting of the Lord in the air, but also about the fear of not going, that some people have. The coming of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night, but not for those who know Christ. If you know Christ, it's not going to come as a thief in the night. Preparedness is knowing the Lord. His Spirit is the one that takes us up into the air. It's not whether my mind is thinking about it at the very time when Jesus comes. It's not my performance. All of this is provided for me. So in the meantime, I'm to function in prayer, in thanksgiving, in being satisfied with everything that the Lord gives me, be satisfied with Him, and learn how to function with the body of Christ and relate to each other in Christ and relate Christ to others that don't know Christ and be involved in knowing Him and magnifying Him until He returns. That's what it's all about. And then the great provision of the Lord is when He does come, we're going to stand before Him in His love, blameless. He's not going to say, you know, you did great, but last Tuesday, you know, you blew it. You kicked Bill in the shins. I should have never done that, you know. It was not a Christian thing to do, and therefore there's some demerits, you know. No. We're going to be blameless, completely without blemish at all. No spot, no blemish in us because of what Christ has done for us. And we are going to look back and say, you know, that whole time in our struggle in the flesh, this earthly pilgrimage, He preserved us and He kept us, body, soul, and spirit. Preserved all of these things so that one day when we stand before Him, He's going to change us, make us a complete spiritual person, body, soul, and spirit, so that we can be with Him throughout eternity. That's a great, great thing to look forward to. All right, next week we're going to start 2 Thessalonians. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your encouragement and thank You for the fact that You keep us, and we do not have the power or faithfulness to keep You. It is out of Your faithfulness and love and grace and mercy that You have saved us and that You are preserving us and keeping us and setting us apart for your work in us to change us and transform us and set us apart for your glory. And we look forward to that day when we stand before you whole and complete. And we just thank you for your keeping power and for your love that you've manifested towards us. May we learn to be sensitive, to minister to one another, to care for one another. And as Paul said, pray for one another. And to be reading together in the Scriptures and allowing your Spirit and your Word to continually cleanse us, strengthen us, and encourage us as we wait for your return. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.